Have you ever wondered who preaches to the preacher? You know, the preacher preaches to you, but who preaches to me? Well, when he was alive, it was my dad. He would call me up on the phone and we'd be in the midst of a conversation, and invariably he would launch into one of his sermons for his son. And one of his favorite topics was the operation of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life and in the life of a church. In fact, he had a statement that he repeatedly said, "You know, Larry, if the Holy Spirit left the church, most churches wouldn't even know the difference." And you know what? Sad to say, I think my dad's opinion is probably true for the most part. Which begs the question of us: if the Holy Spirit stopped operating in your life or in the life of our church, would we know the difference? Could we tell something was wrong, something was up? So important is the Spirit's ministry in the life of believers and to the life of the church that Jesus told his apostles, the ones who he said, "Go out." Interesting, the very word apostle means one sent out. Jesus said that they weren't to do anything until they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we see this command that Jesus gave. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Jesus referred to the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the lives of these men and upon the life of the church as the promise of the Father. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus also said, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You know, power can be used in at least two ways. It can be unleashed and it can be harnessed. Take 10 gallons of gasoline, for example. You can unleash the power of 10 gallons of gasoline by holding a lighted match at the mouth of the can. By the way, I don't suggest you do that, but that gasoline would explode with incredible power being unleashed. Or you can harness the power of 10 gallons of gasoline by a burn in a car engine. And that same 10 gallons of gasoline would take you 250, 300 miles on a trip. Explosions are spectacular, but controlled burns have lasting effect, staying power. Now, the Holy Spirit works both ways, folks. On the day of Pentecost, he was unleashed with explosive power on the church. 3,000 people were saved. In fact, it says the Holy Spirit appeared over the heads of the believer as tongues of fire. But the Holy Spirit also operates in the church through its worship, through its service, through its fellowship for the long haul. And then Christians, by means of that, are provided with staying power. Now in Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost. And there are two powerful effects for every believer we see in this passage. His coming, first of all, impacts us positionally. And secondly, his coming impacts us practically. Notice in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here at the very beginning of the Spirit's ministry within the church, we see the positional impact that he makes. And that is, the Spirit baptizes us. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit took the believers and placed them into the body of Christ. That's what the word baptize means. To plunge, immerse, or place into. And so when we talk about the Spirit baptizing us, it means we have a new identity. We are in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 refers to this. For in one Spirit we were all baptized or placed into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Notice, when the Scripture says we are baptized by one Spirit into one body, we are placed into the body of Christ. But when that same Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, not only does the Spirit place us into the body of Christ, but the Spirit places himself into our bodies. Think of the analogy of drinking. That beverage becomes part of your body. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? And so we are placed into Christ's body, and Christ's Spirit is placed into our body. And Jesus said, this new identity is forever. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking the night before he died, and he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Don't miss those words. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, in his 8-volume systematic theology, wrote in volume 6 about the Holy Spirit. And on page 37, he wrote these words. The position within the heart of the believer, which the Holy Spirit now occupies, secures the closest relationship, so that he, the Spirit himself, is thus able to create impressions within the Christian's consciousness, which seemed to have occurred only to his own finite mind. Have you ever heard someone say, "You know, God told me"? Well, yes and no. God told me, if they mean that the Holy Spirit created an impression in their consciousness about something, well then yes. But do they mean that God spoke to them in an audible voice? I would like to ask that person, well, is God a tenor or a bass? I've always wondered when people say, "God told me." You know, well, you almost say he's got to be a bass, right? Just like James Earl Jones. Yeah, that deep, powerful voice. Well, who says? No, the idea when God speaks to us is that he creates because of his close relationship of the Holy Spirit within us, impressions in our mind that oftentimes we think come from within. So positionally, the Spirit baptizes us. He places us into the body of Christ and places himself into us. But notice, secondly, practically, the Spirit fills us. Look again at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Literally, the word is dialect. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Notice, when the Spirit filled these believers, he empowered them with the ability to witness. They were telling all these people assembled on the day of Pentecost. And remember, Pentecost was one of the three Hebrew feasts where all Jewish men were required to come to Jerusalem. So you have this mass of people from all parts of the Roman Empire hearing in their languages what Jesus did for them. Now, some people say, isn't this just two ways of saying the same thing? Baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Oftentimes, in many of our brothers and sisters' belief system, they are equal. If you're baptized with the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're baptized with the Spirit. No, that's not the same thing at all. Being baptized with the Spirit speaks of the Spirit's presence in our lives, and it's forever, once and forever. Being filled with the Spirit speaks of the Spirit's influence in our lives. And it is a recurring event that comes and goes and happens. A.J. Gordon, famous Boston pastor, was visiting the World's Fair in Chicago. And in the distance, he saw a man robed in bright, gaudy Oriental clothes who appeared to be laboriously turning the crank of a pump and thereby making a mighty flow of water. Gordon was impressed with the man's energy, his smooth motions, and his obvious physical conditioning. He was pumping a tremendous volume of water. But drawing closer, Gordon was surprised to discover that the man was actually made of wood. Instead of turning the crank and making the water flow, the flow of water was making the man go. And so it is with the filling of the Spirit. It isn't our efforts for Him that achieve the results. The flowing river of the Holy Spirit channeled through our lives and lips keeps us going and yields infinite results through our service to the Lord. The operation of the Spirit in our lives, notice in this passage, inevitably produces one of two results. Look at verse 12. After the account of the Spirit's filling and the apostles being empowered to witness, what was said? And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Seekers will inquire. That's the first result. As you witness, as you're sent out by the Lord Jesus to a friend or a family member or a co-worker, a neighbor, and you share the gospel, one response will be, "What does this mean? How does this happen to me?" 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is a great verse for all of us to bear in mind throughout this year. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. How about this year? We live lives of hope. Doesn't matter what the government does. Doesn't matter what our economy does. Doesn't matter what happens in our world, in the Ukraine and Russia and all of that stuff. Be hopeful, Christian. Why? Because the best is always yet to come for you. All of us should be hopeful because the best is yet to come. And so as we live lives of hope, people are going to be looking at us saying, "What does this mean?" But notice the second response in verse 13. But others said, "They're filled with new wine." Seekers are going to inquire. Scoffers are going to arise. Scoffers gonna scoff, or as we say nowadays, haters gonna hate. And that's what the first disciples experienced. Leighton Ford tells of a visit his brother-in-law, Billy Graham, made to a large and influential church. His guide told him of an unfortunate happening in the church. One of the officers of the church had repeatedly gotten drunk. And they had worked with him time and time and time again, but to no avail. And so they eventually had to put this leader of the church out of the fellowship. Billy Graham looked at his guide and said, "Well, how long has it been since they put someone out of the church for not being filled with the Holy Spirit?" And his guide looked at him with this quizzical look. Dr. Graham said, The passage in Ephesians says, yes, true, do not be drunk with wine. But the very same verse also says, be filled with the Spirit. The positive command to be filled with the Spirit is just as binding as the negative command, do not get drunk with wine. You know, you just got to leave it to somebody like Billy Graham to ask that question. I would have never thought of that, but he did. So the question this morning for all of us is, what is your relationship to the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Spirit living within you through salvation? That's when He comes and takes up residence in your life. That's when He places you into the body of Christ, when you recognize your need as a sinner. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then you also recognize God's provision for your need. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you place your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. His death, His burial, and His resurrection to take you to heaven. Then the Holy Spirit takes up residence. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 declares, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Do you have God's Holy Spirit by virtue of your salvation? For those of us who do, the second question is for us. Okay, you have God's Spirit. Now this question comes, does God's Spirit have you? Is He in control of your life? You see, friend, being filled with the Spirit, being controlled with the Spirit, is not, as one author said, like putting gas in a tank. Rather, it's like putting a driver behind the wheel. Who is in charge of your life? You have the Spirit. Does He have you? Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that you have given to us your Holy Spirit. We don't have to muddle around through life doing the best we can. We just need to allow your Spirit to work in our lives, your will. Lord, I pray for some here today, no doubt in a group this size and those watching on live stream, who do not have the Holy Spirit. They've never trusted Jesus as their Savior. God, would you draw them to yourself today so that they could have eternal life and the living Spirit of God dwelling within them, being part of the body of Christ, having that new identity of being in Christ. And Lord, for those of us who have that, may we regularly, daily, even moment by moment, yield control of our lives to your Holy Spirit. Speak, I pray, to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.